Series that we started last Sunday, and these are our standalone messages, of course, but they kind of do build on one another. We're going to go a little bit deeper today into what happened to us when we got saved. A lot of people, you know, we think we just get saved and then we, you know, hang on for dear life until we go to heaven. And it's a lot more than that, and God wants us to know that. And so I've kind of entitled this, God's Quid Pro Quo is the title of this, and this is part two today. Part one we did last Sunday, and this is the second part of God's Quid Pro Quo. That's a tongue twister sometimes. And so I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, and of course I'm going to put them on the screen as well, but I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Turn your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. One's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthian church, and he's also talking to us today, and then also to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And those are the two main passages that we're going to look at. But just kind of give a repeat of last Sunday, kind of something that we learned, quid pro quo. Most of you have heard this if you've been watching any kind of news. You've heard this in the political arena using this word, and it's a Latin expression which means an equal exchange or a this for that. And it speaks of something that is given or received for something else. It can also be expressed, if you will, then I will. And it's also a legal term that lawyers and politicians use to impress people. So God's quid pro quo is whenever you got saved, you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he got your old life. That's an awesome exchange. And so we've been talking about this word exchange. And so kind of today, kind of what I'm going to dive into is, were you changed or did you exchange? And some of you may be saying, well, what's the difference, Pastor Mark? Well, the difference is this. The word exchange is going to give you a broader understanding of what really happened to you when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you received him. And so we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this today. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just to give you a little background on the Corinthians church, all right? If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, I encourage you to do that. But the Corinthian church was a wild Pentecostal church. Everybody said amen. Wild Pentecostal church in Scripture. And so the Apostle Paul came in there and was telling them what was happening to them, what happened on the inside of them. God wanted to manifest it on the outside of them and to bring more people into the kingdom. It wasn't just for them. It was so that this work, the Holy Spirit could do this work on the inside of them so that they can bring more people into the kingdom. So this is what we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So every one of you in here have this ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of exchange, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now here's the greatest scam that's ever been perpetrated on Christians, is the enemy stealing your identity, who you are in Christ. And it's because we don't understand God's quid pro quo, what we actually received when we received salvation. And so God wants, every one of you in here have the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is you have a circle of influence that I don't have. You have friends, you have family, you have coworkers, and God wants you to minister to them to bring them into the kingdom. And everybody said, amen. That's what we're all called to do. But this is the greatest scam that's ever been perpetrated on Christians, is stolen identity. And it's because we don't understand what really happened to us at salvation. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to teach you this so that you understand. So what happened when you received salvation? Was it change or was it exchange? And some of you are saying, what's, you know, Pastor Mark, what's the difference? You know, why does it even matter? And like I said earlier, understanding the word exchange will give you a deeper understanding as to who Christ has made you to be. And I love this passage of Scripture in Colossians 1, verse 27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's big, guys. That's huge. Christ is in every... If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is in you, the hope of glory. And everybody said, amen. All right. Here's the meaning, and the reason why I'm doing this change and exchange is because in our culture, the meaning of change, in our culture, we use it, well, I changed socks, or I changed my underwear, I hope you did. I changed jobs, I changed opinions, I changed friendships, I changed marriage partners, I changed cars, I changed clothes, I changed churches, the list goes on and on and on. So what I want you to do from this moment forward, you know, you say, well, I had people tell me, you know, what happened to old Mark when he got saved is he got religion, and he changed. No, I got a relationship. I had an exchange happened, and I did change. But I want you to think about it this way. Exchange is the root, and change is the fruit, okay? Exchange is what happened to you at salvation, and then the Holy Spirit works on the inside of you to bring change on the outside of you. And that change is the fruit that people see. And by their fruits you shall know them. The meaning of exchange in biblical culture, what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word for exchange, and I just put this in here just try to impress somebody today, okay, is katalasso. Everybody say katalasso. And that's the word that means exchange, all right? So you learned a little Greek today as well. And so you were not saved on an installment plan when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Meaning, as you every year you walk with Christ, you just get a little bit more of Him. You got the full package as soon as you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You got, the best way I can describe this, you got the whole computer. You know, you didn't just, you know, I bought a MacBook Pro several years ago, and I'm still learning things that I can do on that thing. But I got the computer several years ago. I had the capability of doing it then, but I'm just now learning about it. And that's what is a lot like us with our in our walks with Christ, is we received Jesus, we got everything that He is, but now I'm wanting to teach you what your privileges are, your birthright privileges of being a child of God belong to you the moment you say yes to the Lord. And everybody said, amen. But you got to access it by faith, all right? Faith is where we access it. The exchange did what change could not do. It took care of your past. Now, I'm fixing to blow your mind this morning. This really blew my mind as I was studying this out. The exchange did what change could not do. It took care of your past. In John 6, verse 47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Everybody say everlasting life. And what everlasting life means, it means never ending. Your life is never ending, all right? And I believe that if the Lord tarries, and He does, I believe He's coming in our lifetimes. I really believe that. But if He tarries and we pass away, everlasting life, we're going to continue to be learning about the Lord for all of eternity. And so let me go a little bit deeper in this, and this is going to blow your mind. In John 6, verse 54, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Basically, He's saying, whoever receives me has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And eternal life means no past. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, and I love this scripture, and it'll always be dear to my heart, because whenever Jaden, before he was born, my son, this was a scripture that the Lord gave me for Jaden, Jeremiah 1, 5, and it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Okay? And the reason why this really ministers to me now, and it's just... Over the years, as I've meditated on this one scripture, we even put this on his headstone at the Elk City at Fairlawn Cemetery. And because I had a thought one time that the enemy placed in my mind, because my son passed away when he was 18 months. And this is the thought that I had. The thought that I had was, God, why did you even send him if he's only going to be here for 18 months? You know, because as a parent, you're not supposed to outlive your child. And God took me to this scripture and said, "Mark, I knew him before I even formed him in the womb. He was supposed to come, and he fulfilled his destiny in 18 months. I was like, "Yes, sir." Sometimes we think we got to live, you know, to 85, 90 to fulfill our destiny. Some people are doing it in 18 months, like my son did. Jesus did it in 3.5 years when his ministry. And so this really And so what I'm trying to tell all of us in here today, and this is hard for us to wrap our minds around this, because we all think we had a beginning when we were born, and yes, you did, but before you were even formed in the womb, God knew you. Woo! Getting deep in here, isn't it? Before you even got here, you was in heaven. Then you came here, put on flesh, and then you had this new birth experience where you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your spirit came alive. And then one day, we're going to get a new body. I can't wait for that exchange. Amen. I love this spiritual exchange, but I'm ready for that new body one day. And so we're all in this process of, like I talked last week, of metamorphosis. And this is going on. So just wrap your mind around that. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. And that's I love that. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." And you sure can. I love that. It's a powerful, powerful quote. Now, we're going to go to John chapter 2. And if you're taking notes, there's going to be two main points that I'm going to share with you from this passage of Scripture after we read it. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, this is the first miracle that Jesus ever did. Most of you know this story if you've been in church any length of time. It's where Jesus turned the water into wine at a wedding feast, all right? And his mama told him to do it. And in verse 1 in John chapter 2, it says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding." Just to give you a little, you know, in our culture, it's like a one-day event for a wedding. In their culture, it was a week-long event. It was a week-long party for a wedding. And so in verse 3, it says, "When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" And this was not a good thing if you're the host of a wedding and you run out of wine. And I love Jesus' response. I don't encourage anybody in here to call your mother this, but verse 4, Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Now, we can read between the lines here. In verse 5, I love what Mary said to the servants. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, we don't have any records of this, but she knew something about Jesus. He had done some things in the house before this happened. I'm just what I'm saying, all right? There were some things that she saw her boy do that did some miracles around the house. We don't know what all that was, but she knew that he's got the power to do this. And verse 6 says, "Nearby stood six stone water pots." Everybody say six. "The kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7 says, "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and even the then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' And what Jesus did here in the Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, this first miracle that Jesus did is what I'm talking about, is the ministry of reconciliation, all right? And it's just like a chemistry experiment that God's showing us what's going on the inside of us. And so to break this down, if you're taking notes, I thought this was very interesting. In this passage of Scripture, John 2, verses 1 through 11, the six clay pots, is the number for man in Scripture. The pots were made of stone, which the law was written on stone, if you remember that in the Old Testament. The pots were empty, and religion does not have the ability, and this they were pots for religious ceremonial washing. Religion does not have the ability to cleanse a person from sin or to transform them into a new creation. Religion may make a person look good on the outside, but it has no effect whatsoever on the inside of a person. Religion will always leave a person empty, like the pots. All right? And so this is Jesus' first miracle, guys. I want you to really think about this. He didn't take poor wine and make it better. He turned water into wine. All right? Now think about this. Water totally became another. You totally became another. In the natural process, now think about this, in the natural process of making wine, grapes are crushed, then subjected to a fermenting process. This best wine served at the wedding feast did not have a fermenting process, therefore it had no past. That sounds like a miracle to me, and it's showing us our new birth is a miracle. That is awesome, guys. That is like, wow. You was totally exchanged. You became a total other person. That's Jesus is on the inside of you. So what happened to the water happened to you. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the old you became a completely new creation. It's a miracle, but the new you still lives in the same old body of clay. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, I'm still in this same old body. Haven't exchanged it for the new body. One of these days, that will happen. And so here's a few points that I want to give to you underneath this. Here's number one. The exchange did what change could not do. It took care of our old nature. And everybody said, amen. All right, this is, I'll read you a few scriptures on this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we've been reading this every Sunday, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. I love this scripture in 1 John 4, verse 17. It says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. You're Jesus in this world. You're his hands and feet in this world. And then 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God wants that divine nature to grow within you. And then Romans 6, verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. All right. Stay with me for just a second, all right? The old you, what this is saying is the old you was crucified with Christ and buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, the new you was raised with him. The old you is still dead. Dead men, here's the deal, dead men don't eat. Because I've heard somebody say, well, if we starve that old nature and we feed the new nature, then the old nature will die. No, the old nature died. And the old nature died such a good death that it can't even eat. Okay? Everybody got that? And if the old me is dead, here's where I'm at, guys, all right? If the old me is dead, then who is the new me fighting? Right? Okay? So who am I fighting every day? And yes, we have a battle with the enemy, but I love this. I read this story this week of it's a boxing illustration, and this guy was out, and he was boxing, and he had an opponent, he was boxing, and he was just getting his tail end whipped, and he came over into the corner, and his trainer, you know, was giving him water and fixed him back up and said, man, you're killing it out there, you're taking it to him, you know, and he hadn't even touched you, and he was kind of like, dude, what, you know, you're watching the same, are you in the same fight I am? He goes back out there, the same thing happens the second round, he comes back in, the trainer's like, man, you're just killing it out there, you know, he hadn't even touched you, you're doing great. Goes back out there to the third round, and he comes back in, the trainer's saying the same thing to him, and the guy finally tells his trainer, he says, hey, when I go back out there, I want you to keep an eye on the referees, because somebody's beating the living crap out of me right now. And that's kind of like the way we are when we hear this, when I hear this statement. If the old me is dead, then who is the new me fighting? And what you're fighting is what the scripture calls the flesh. And what the flesh is old thinking. Still there. And that's why, as a pastor, that I'm constantly telling you, you've got to, we all have to do this. I have to do this. We have to renew our mind according to the word of God. Every day you have to. Every day. And that's where that dying daily comes from. Dying to that flesh, that old way of thinking is what it is. All right, here's number two. Number two is the exchange did what change could not do. You can now walk in the Spirit. And this is what prophets and everybody else always wanted to be able to do in the Old Testament. They wanted to be able to walk in the Spirit. And we have the ability to do that in the New Testament. And this is Galatians 5, verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So it takes faith to walk in the Spirit, and it takes a love walk too. You got to have a faith walk and a love walk. And the enemy does his, I'm telling you guys, as soon as you leave here today, you're going to find somebody you're going to have to forgive. Because he's always, all the time, trying to get us out of that love walk. Because if he can get you out of that love walk, then your faith doesn't work, right? Faith expresses itself through love. So keep walking in love. Don't let the enemy knock you off. As a child of God, going back to Galatians 5:6, as a child of God, you have every birthright privilege that is available for his forever family. It's time we start learning what we possess, then start accessing it by faith. Faith is your currency that makes it possible for us to access the goods and services that belong to us by birth in the spiritual realm. Okay, you got to walk by faith and not by sight. Here's another powerful scripture in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So stop what this passage of Scripture is saying. Stop wasting time, energy, and resources feeding something that can't eat, which is your old nature. Spend your time learning who Christ is, and the more you learn about Jesus, the more you will come to know who you are in him. That's what you need to focus on. Some people are so focused on their old self and what they used to do in their past. That's where the enemy wants you to focus at. The Lord wants you to focus and renew your mind according to the Word of God of who you are in Christ. Okay, and we talked about this last week as well. The enemy always likes to remind you that you're a worm. You're not a worm anymore. You're a butterfly. If you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a butterfly. And everybody said, okay. Here's the last thing I want to tell you today. And like I said, you know, I'm going through this systematically. I'm not trying to just give you a whole bunch of information at once. Every week we're going to dive a little bit further into this and knowing who we are in Christ. And we're going to take this journey together. What happened in this great exchange? And this is what I want your prayer to be. Holy Spirit, show me what I don't know that I don't know. Show me who I am in Christ. All right? And when we get that revelation, guys, there's not a devil in hell that can stop us, all right? And he's not going to be able to use your past against you and all the things that he tries to do. And we're going to be ambassadors for Christ in the earth, and we're going to bring that ministry and message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world that needs to hear about Jesus. But they need to see it in us, amen? They need to see it. You know, what's happening on the inside of us has got to come out on the outside of us, and people need to see it. And everybody said, amen. Everybody learned something today? Amen. All right, I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. We do this every Sunday because I want to make sure that everyone here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this is just a real simple prayer to pray. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And so all you have to do is just say, and I want you to repeat this prayer for me, say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Now, if that's the first time you prayed that prayer, your very next step of obedience is following the Lord in water baptism. And we can do that next Sunday, okay? You just let me know. And I encourage you to, everyone in here, even I don't care your age or whatever, maybe you were baptized. I was baptized when I was a child, and I felt like I needed to do it again. I was baptized when I was 9, and then I felt like I needed to do it again, and I was 23 when I did it again. And Jade and I both did it together at a church in Elk City. But if you feel like you need to follow the Lord in water baptism again, don't hesitate, do that, okay? Listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit and do it. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here this morning. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Everybody learn something today? Everybody in that exchange process? The exchange has already happened. You just got to know that it's happened and let it manifest itself. All right, I'm going to speak this blessing over you. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. I want you to hug somebody's neck and say, I'm going through the great exchange. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.
I don't need the smoke or mirrors, 'cause I know there's a God who's real. I don't need the lights to fool me, 'cause I have seen the God who heals. I know when I ask, I'll receive it, 'cause you're not a God who withholds. I hear you say, just believe me. I need a